Good evening to you all. Welcome. It is good to be with you at Myerstown. And I guess to many of you, I am not a stranger. Many of you are not a stranger to me either, as I get here fairly often. I am here by myself. As I like to say, I do have a family that loves me. But it's easiest for my wife to stay home with my son. And Rick Rhodes was sharing at Fairview tonight, so nobody wanted to come with Marcus to Myerstown. So that's okay, but I'm glad to be here with you. And, you know, probably some of you are here out of curiosity. What in the world is the subject on? You look at Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, and you heard the topic, and it confused you more. In fact, I had got something in the mail, and it said the topic, and then I mislaid it, and I had to, like, call Dexter. I'm like, Dex, what is our topic on? Because I couldn't quite remember. But it is subtitled Church Growth. And so I am going to read. Turn with me. I'm not going to use this as a text, really, but I think we should look at it. We'll look at some other scriptures later on. But Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, I will read from it. And it really looks like the context has to do with children. And we know many of us enlarge our territory, we take more territory, we do more, we accomplish more through children. But I'm going to let Brother Lester share on that topic sometime. And so I'm going to take another avenue. Isaiah 54, I'll read verse 1, 2, and 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible here. It says, enlarge the site of your tent to make room for more children. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare them. Lengthen your tent ropes and make your peg stakes firm in the ground. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will take possessions of nations and will inhabit deserted cities. So clearly it is talking about lengthening, spreading out, taking more territory. Now, I'm not sure why I was given this topic. Didn't really ask any questions. A number of years ago, I had done something a little bit similar at one of the churches where a fella is on the committee, goes to that church. But you know what? I just decided to take it head on. You know, and I say, from time to time, I might use a sports analogy tonight. I think that way, you know, in terms of that. I decided just to take this one right up the gut. You know, in football, they'd say you take it up the gut, and that means you go where it's hard. I know that my co-pastor, Ted, illustrations are all about apple trees and peach trees and all kinds of potatoes. Somebody told me on the way in tonight, Leon's is all about money. Now, I don't know. I don't listen to you, but I got my shot in now. I'll leave that lay. But, you know, I'm not totally sure about that. But from time to time, I refer to that because I think that way. But I decided, you know what? I'm going to take this one head on. They said they want this one to be on church growth. And so I will look at church growth. You know, it's not always as clear cut, and we think so differently as Anabaptists than many evangelicals, mainstream Christianity. You know, you get into their circles, and many times, man, our church started with 20 people, now we're up to 1,000 people, and 800 have come to Christ, and every Sunday we have an average of 30 people at the altar, and man, they can just spit out those numbers, and we're just there like, wow, you know, we don't even keep track, and we don't think in those terms. And I'll be honest, I don't really know how to think. Our goal is not to fill a church. It's not to make a great big church. The one thing I want to say numerous times throughout the night is that what we do want to do is we want to expand our influence. And I always say that. You know, I don't know what size church is right or wrong, but our goal should always be to expand our influence. And if that includes a church of whatever size, be that as it may. And because clearly, you know, we'd much rather be with 50, 75, 100 people that are excited about what they're doing, and 300, 400, 500, 600, whatever, that aren't really excited. And so, it's a little hard for us to get in this mindset, but clearly we do want to expand our influence. That's why these verses here, and that's why we have children. So many people really don't want to have children. Sometimes there's selfish reasons. You know, I want to live my life and I want to do the things that I want to do. But really many times, you know, a good way that we can expand our influence and make more disciples for Christ is to have children who are serving the Lord. And so people begat people. It goes without saying that church attendance in America is going down. And, you know, sometimes you read statistics and, you know, statistics sometimes I think are just like made up. Anybody can make them up sometimes. You always read them and scratch your head a little bit. Being somebody who teaches writing, I like to see things cited. And all this is cited, but how do you know if the citation's any good? But, you know, I did read some church statistics that were somewhat alarming. And it said that, and it was a few years ago, and it said that we're losing a net of 3,000 churches a year that are closing down in the United States. I mean, I would think we'd soon be out of churches. That was just an alarming number to me. I think it was 4,000 closing and 1,000 opening every year. But, you know, many of the churches are large. You know, churches are getting bigger and bigger. And some of the smaller ones, as I was talking about with Lester beforehand tonight, and Reading and other places, so many of the smaller churches are closing down, and there is very, very little left. And you know what? It is not only Anabaptist churches, and I say we have less of a problem, but you look at churches all over America, and you know, the numbers of people really at church tenders are going down. And in some cases, I say it's not all bad. Forever in the United States, it was popular, it was, you know, everybody was a Christian. That's just what you were. So there's something about me that it's refreshing that there's actually now a larger category of nones, N-O-N-E-S, people that don't go to church and don't care. At least they admit it, because you get so tired of people just feeling like they got to say they're Christians because everybody's a Christian. And so I think there's so much more room for people not to go to church and say it, and there's something right about that because it feels like there are less hypocrites. So churches in general, I believe, are struggling. 85% of churches are either in decline or have plateaued. We know how many churches today, and I'm not into this user-friendly, seeker-friendly element. You know, I'm not a huge fan of that. But, you know, people are picking churches and looking at churches for so many reasons. You know, and they want them to have strong vision, and they look at the leadership and their evangelism efforts and you know, what capital do they have, and childcare and youth programs and all these things, on and on and on, that people are choosing churches many times isn't all the best. You know, what people say they like about churches is churches that have a unique identity and lack of conflict. You know, and all obvious, I like that. Have a unique identity. And I'll be honest, I really like that one. And I sort of strive for that in our setting, kind of having that unique identity. And lack of conflict, of course, is good. I will tell you that, and I'm going to be honest with you tonight, because that's the only way I know how to do things sometimes, gets you in trouble occasionally. But I want to be real careful that it doesn't sound like I'm bragging, we don't have all the answers, but I really like my church. You know what, I really do. I love my church, and I wish everybody loved their church like I like my church. Maybe it's because I'm the preacher, and you're thinking he gets it all his way, he should like his church. No, it doesn't work that way. But you know what, I really like my church. And so that's probably going to come out. Please don't take it as braggadocious or anything like that. But it's really the way I want it to be, and I really work at our church to create that culture, because you know what? It is, what's the word? It is discouraging to me. I'm disappointed with so many people that are disappointed in their church. You know, older folks, younger folks. My son spent a lot of time at SMBI the last few winters, and so I had a lot of time to talk with young folks in and out, and so many young folks are struggling, disappointed in their church, disappointed in the amount of conflict, and some of these other things I talked about. And so I do say that, you know what, I really want our churches to be a place. And the main part of my sermon tonight is going to be, what are some characteristics? What are some things that are going to promote growth in our churches? And good growth, not just people. And as our church has experienced a lot of growth the last number of years, you know, I'll just tell you it has. And I would like to stand here and say, you know what, it was all, the people were just flocking off the streets and they're coming into our building. And you know what, we're just, you know, that's why we're growing. But I will tell you, probably much like you, we've grown a lot. Good people, some from this church, from Spirit-filled, Bible-believing churches that have come into our church, and we like them. And so we've had growth, but not most of that has been other sheep, should you say. At the same time, the Lord has blessed us with just an abundance of needy men right now. Our church is a marvel right now. You scratch your head. I just quick wrote it down when I was sitting in the parking lot before I preached at Mount Hope the other night, and I quickly scratched down 10, 12 men just in our church that largely have wandered off the street. One recently got out of jail for killing his child. Another one, Lester would know him well, is kind of lives like a turkey. One guy is dying of cancer. Another man has served jail time. Just a whole bunch of men who are coming right now that it's encouraging. And, you know, sometimes it can be like almost frustrating. Sunday school can get hijacked. There's a little, some safety concerns you have here and there. But then, you know, we stand there and we tell ourselves, well, you know what, this is the way it's supposed to be, you know what, and this is good. And so I know that God has placed them in our lives to reach. But I want to say that a lot of our growth has mostly come from other Bible-believing Christians as opposed to people just walking off the city. Turn with me. I just want to look at a scripture in 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in here, but I want to read this chapter. The church at Thessalonica was a good church. They had a lot of good things going for them. And Paul commended them. And you know what? These are some things that we really want. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it's a short chapter, just 10 verses. And so I am going to read those verses momentarily. 1 Thessalonians 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to look at three things in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The first thing Paul identified with a good church here was their work of faith. You know, we know that good works are going to follow a separated life. We don't work our way into heaven, and it's filthy rags if you're doing that, but the good works of a believer are not filthy rags. They are what the Lord wants and expects from us. And he was complimenting the church here because they had good works. This church was producing righteous deeds, and their actions simply represented the transformation that took place. So a good church, the church here, a good church is going to have people in it that are going to be producing good works. And don't let anybody ever tell you it's not about good works, because it is. They're not filthy rags, but it's what the Lord wants. The filthy rags, if that's what you're doing, to try and earn it. But we do that. Secondly, he says the labor of love. First Peter also speaks of this. And I understand the Greek word of love sometimes in the New Testament speaks of this arduous, wearying kind of toil and fatigue done to the point of exhaustion. It strains your energies to the maximum level. I'm sure you people at Myerstown always love each other and you never have this problem, but I'm going to tell you we have this problem sometimes at Fairview that sometimes you almost say, I heard somebody say one time about her granddaughter, I love my granddaughter, I don't like my granddaughter. You know, there's a little bit of a difference there, but you know, we need to love. And sometimes we almost forget the liking part of it. But the love in the church is we love and it strains us to the maximum level. In a perfect world, our churches aren't perfect. But people are supposed to want in because of the love they see. And you know what? Your church probably struggles. My church probably struggles. I know my church struggles. Sometimes we don't have that love that we should. But we're supposed to be manifesting that love that people are going to want in. And that's what the church at Thessalonica had. The last thing he mentioned was their steadfastness of hope. Persecution. They were to stay strong under pressure. Now, we're not under that persecution like the church was here, but they stayed strong. People have so many different ideas of what, you know, how big churches should be. When should you build? When should you divide? When should you do this? And our church wrestled through that for years. I don't know if it was 5, 6, 7 years that we were trying to figure out what to do. And it was interesting, you know, some people, you know, I remember one guy calling me one time and out of the blue, I knew a little bit and really gave me a strong opinion of what he thought we should do. And to some people, a church of 250 is just huge. People say to me, man, you guys have a mega church. And then you're talking to people that, you know, it depends, it's all in the eyes of the beholder. And then a church of 100 to some people seems huge. And then I look at churches that are like, you know, all kinds of sizes. And so I always say there is no, you know, there's not a one trick pony for everything. But I want to revert back to, I say, what we want to do is we want to influence people. And I think of my father. Now, my father is retired now, doesn't really preach anymore. He really slowed down. And today I was actually in the title insurance company. He owned a lot of real estate, and he wants to kind of, I shouldn't hardly call it real estate, little row houses in Reading, okay? So I got one of his today, and that's not necessarily a blessing, okay? When you own one of those things in Reading, that's not a blessing. Sometimes you're like, Pop, you're sure you don't want to just keep it? But anyway, but he is slowing down. But you know, I look at my father, made some mistakes. Lester probably worked with him probably as much as I did on boards and things. But, you know, far from perfect, made mistakes in his ministry and his missions and his family. He's not perfect, but I say my father influenced a lot of people. And, you know, I just sat down again. It was in the one church parking lot because I'm always kind of thinking and adding things. And I was sitting in the parking lot one night. I just wrote down all the names of people that attended our church that are preachers today. And, you know, it's between 10 and 15, kind of around my age group, a little younger, a lot of older. I say a lot of that was because of the influence that my dad had. And so I really look at that. I say, wow, you know, that's what it's supposed to be. You know, that the influence you have, and that's what you're really trying to do, is expand your influence And he did so much of that because we know our drive and what we're trying to do. We're trying to see God's name glorified. And that's our whole push to get people to change their lives, is we're trying to see God honored. And so we want to influence people to honor God and push it out. And I commend my father for that and how he has influenced people. Some characteristics that I say are good for any church creates a good atmosphere where if church growth is going to happen, it happens. And if not, maybe it wasn't meant to be. But I'm going to speak about that, a couple of those things. And the first thing I always say is being active, keeping members active. My father always talked about that. I'm not a farmer. Don't want to be a farmer. Don't like farmers. Probably said that here before. No, I like farmers. But you know what? I don't know anything. But farmers tell me the animal that's working doesn't kick. You know what? He puts his head down and he works and he can't kick. Active members many times don't criticize. You know, when you get involved in something, you find out how hard it is to do. You know, the guy with all the solutions. I could fix Trump in the White House tonight because I'm here in Myerstown, Pennsylvania. You know, we get all the ideas from a distance. But I'll tell you what, you know, the further you get from something, the simpler the solution is. Boy, the solution gets really easy when we just watch from a distance. Why ain't they doing this, this, and this? But you know what? I say that same thing. That's the same thing about church. You know, you really get involved, and you're going to be a team player. I've heard it said to something about if you want to care, you know, if you want to care about something, give your money there, and then you're going to care about it. Because we care about something when our money goes there. And the same thing in our church. When we invest in it, when we get active in it, you know what? It is going to be good for us. Our church is a busy church. Probably sometimes too busy. If you want to do something at Fairview, there is something to be done. Many weeks there is something on a Tuesday night. You can help out with the open gate. Wednesday night, you can go to church. Thursday night, you could help at the basketball ministry. And there's one or two members that not many of them, and they're single. But there are some that give something three nights a week. Almost every Tuesday, they're there. Every Wednesday, they're there. Every Thursday, they're there. Now, that is few and far between. And I always try to tell the people at our church, you know what, if you can one night a week, you know what, I think is nice if you can help with the ministries of the church. Because I understand there's couples that go and hit kids club every Tuesday night. And you know what, then maybe they're not going to be there at church every Wednesday night. And the guys that are active a lot of Thursday nights, boy, if they miss a Wednesday, I totally understand that. But giving people an opportunity to be active. I say get active. It is going to be so good for you. A church needs people who are different and can do different things. I won't turn to Romans 12, but you know how it works. The church needs you, needs different people. I referred to my father earlier. My father and I are so different. And Lester could vouch for this. He could tell you, you know what? My dad can't manage much. Okay, that's just the truth. Okay. I won't say anything because you might tell him I said that, but my dad was not a manager. My dad was never an administrator, maybe way back in the day, because he doesn't see any work, All he wants to do is start things, and he had a hand in a lot of things, you know, Bald Eagle, Keystone, Olive Branch, Fairview Christian School, there's probably some more. He just doesn't see work. He just wants to start things and go on to the next thing. And I'm just the opposite. Now he's retired and we don't really work together too much anymore. Now I just get to tell him what to do. It's sweet. But, you know, when we worked together, I was the brake and he was the gas pedal. And I'd be like, Pop, can't we just run what we have? We already have too many things. And he just throw it to me to manage it. Here you go, Marcus, you just do it. And I'm mucking and grinding, trying to manage things and try to actually have a service, you know, where there's a preacher scheduled and that. No, you For him, you just figure it out on the way to church, you know, not exaggerating a little bit, but that's how he was. But you know what? You need those people. And him and I could work together well because I was his son. Probably drove Lester nuts a time or two. But, you know, we could work together and there's value in it because you need that break and you need the gas pedal. And my brother's a lot the same way. Very, very different than me. And, you know, we could get frustrated with each other in the ministry and at school, but we don't usually because we understand each other's gifts. And we kind of know where they're coming from, and I know what he's going to forget, and he knows what I'm going to over micromanage. But, you know, it works. So I say we need each other. And so don't get annoyed, but you know what? Work together. My father used to joke around about somebody that was over particular about you know, his administration things. I think the guy kisses his files before he goes to sleep at night. And, you know, because my father didn't think you needed any files. But, you know, work together. Second thing I say, look to give it your church. You know what? A lot of times the people that are unhappy, that are frustrated with church, or think church isn't meeting their needs, they're always looking to get. But, you know, I say to people, you know what? If church, you know what? There's going to be some services that aren't spot on. These guys might have a bad sermon. Song leader might blow it. You know what? That's not only what church is. Maybe somebody needs you. Maybe there's somebody there that needs you to talk to them. Just come looking to give. Don't always come looking to get at church. Those are the empty people. But we got to come to church looking to give. And you know what? There's always somebody you can listen to. There's always somebody you can help. There's somebody you can encourage. You can sing. And so I say, look to give when you come to church, when you know, look to encourage somebody. Church is not only about getting, but church is about giving, whether you are up front or not. It's nice when a church, number three I'd written down, has a vision and to impact the community. And I think that is so good. And I think that is one of the good things that people are looking. They want to see a church that has, you know what, you're looking to impact, whatever it is, a community, a rest home, whatever. But you know what, I know we really try and do that. You know, we try hard to impact our community. You know, sometimes we're successful, sometimes we're not. I think I have a guy probably a little perturbed with me after this morning. People always park in our school bus zone, and I have a lot of mercy. I could get them towed every morning at 7 o'clock if I wanted, but I usually wait till about 9 o'clock and then get them a ticket. Now, if they're there at 2 o'clock, I'll give them the hook. The police will just tell them if I tell them to. But anyway, this morning, the guy who was there, his luck, he parked right on front, right in our bus zone. So I called the police around 8:30, and the policeman came out. I went and talked to him. I said, well, you know, you don't have to tow him. Well, he said, well, you know what? It ain't licensed. It ain't registered. He's got a different plate on his car. I'm giving him the hook. So, of course, he did. And I'm like, boy, that neighbor's just going to love me now, you know, because he knows who called the police here. So anyway, sometimes we're not always totally on our game, but we really try hard to impact the community. And I think we've done that. I really think for the most part, we are respected. We're appreciated. I mean, it comes Sunday morning, and we largely just lock down East Reading for parking. I mean, we just come in and descend and just park everywhere, and nobody gets mad. Nobody. We seldomly ever have a problem because people just know that's the way it is. We've been there longer than you, so we can do it. And, you know, and I say we've had the ability to impact many times in a good way. And in another survey, you know, take it for what it's worth, but 50% of people say the church isn't doing any good in the community. You know what, it's there, but it's not doing any good. And I really think we want to be a group, we want to be a people that impacts. Another thing that I think contributes is simple enthusiasm, you know, being excited. And that is another thing I need to give my father credit for. My father is an enthusiastic man. You know what? And that's carried over. to our church and many of our people. And you know what? We're enthusiastic bunch. We sing enthusiastically and we play enthusiastically. I say it's not fair if people just see us at a basketball game. They probably think, wow, that's all they care about. But no, we do everything that way, okay? You know, people at fair, you tend to be enthusiastic, maybe even when they shouldn't be, you know? But I think that is, again, carried over from the influence of what my father has. And I think that, you know, being excited to be at church, it's a good thing. Oh, you're happy that you're there. You're happy to see the people. And I like the enthusiasm that my father has taught us. And I think it has bled down to many other people. One of the things that we have done that I say has been so good for the community in our church is living amongst the people. And you know, that has just been such a blessing. Because, you know, we have so many contacts and we know so many people. And I wish I could stand here and say, you know, that, oh, our church is full of people because we're there. But I can't, okay? I cannot say that. Yes, right now we got a nice group of men. We have so many people that just pass through. Probably in my lifetime, hundreds. Maybe, I don't know. Yeah, it's got to be in the hundreds. People just come through the doors for a week or two or three and pass through. But most of those are personal contacts. You know, it's the neighbor man that came a few Sundays that lives here, and then the neighbor lady aside of me that came a few times, and the other neighbor lady on the other side that came a few times. She might not come anymore since I was babysitting her house the coldest day of the year this year, and her furnace quit, all her pipes froze. You've never seen anything like it. But anyway, she was a neighbor that went to church, that came to our church. And you know, that's repeated many, many times in our city. Many people have come through, and it's that personal touch that is so good. And I say, just for us, I tell people all the time, you know, when I was a young boy, you know, my father was one of those that took that plunge that said, you know what, I'm gonna move in the city and I'm going to see how this works. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know how my kids are going to turn. I don't know what they're going to act like. He took the plunge, and I don't know if it worked out or not. You can ask him later. But you know what? All his children are serving the Lord. And now it's just such a blessing that there's a bunch of us, and there's people all around us, and they're really having an opportunity to reach. Because, you know, it's a little different in there. We live in, I say, it's a foreign country. And they look at us a little differently. You know, they don't know who we are. They think we're strange. What's wrong? You know, who are these people? Half Amish living in the city. It's funny when I tell people, you know, or I meet people, you know, out at Reading, and I tell them I'm from Reading, and they're just trying to figure me out. But you know what? It's a blessing, because soon we become their favorite neighbor, and we become the one that house sits, and for better, for worse, and we're the one that takes, you know, they trust, and hey, I'm going to be gone for a week, keeping an eye on my wife and kids and that. And so I say, it's just been a blessing. And so I say, I'm big into this thought of, you know, getting a vision for something, whatever. Doesn't, obviously, yours is going to be different here. You know, it's just going to be different. But there is something. There's that unique vision that I think every church can have that is going to contribute whatever it may be. My next point, very elementary, is, you know, a warm body that likes each other is so attractive, and a warm body that likes to be together. And, you know, I think that is so healthy for a church. And you know what? Let's be honest. All churches, it's just not the Anabaptist churches, have struggled. I've heard somebody say the South Koreans, they start a church just so they can split the church, you know? And, you know, our old church, we rented it to a Latino Assemblies of God church, and they lasted, I'm telling you, months. I mean, it was weeks into it, they started fraying, split, went down to nothing. So our old church, till months after we rented it to them, there was nobody there on a Sunday morning, not a soul. And because they split to nothing. And I was talking to another Latino pastor whose children are in our school, and he's like, they do that all the time. They just split and split and split. And so sometimes we Anabaptists tend to beat up on ourselves and act like we're the only ones that are struggling. But you know what? We get in trouble, churches, sometimes because we're passionate about it. And passion, when you're passionate about something, it causes stress. You know, my family, we got my father's enthusiasm, we got his passion, so a lot of us are passionate about stuff, and that can cause conflict. So we got to manage that, because passion is going to cause conflict. So there's an element of it's good that you have a little conflict, because it shows you have passion. But we got to manage that conflict. And it's just a blessing in a church when people come in and can tell that you're a warm body, that you like each other, you like to be together. We like to do things, you know, random things outside of the norm of church that I think has really built relationships. You know, I reference my father many times tonight because pretty much all I know comes from my father. But, you know, my father was one that we had church all the time. You know what? I grew up being drugged to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Fairview went to church those three. And that's why I said there were times I think he was planning the service on the way, because you had church and then you figured it out, you know, about at the last minute. And, you know, one of the things maybe we've done is we've opened up the can a little more and, hey, let's have a Sunday night and let's do this. You know, we don't have to have church every Sunday night. We can have some church fellowships and some things. And I think that has been beneficial. And I think that has built relationships. And I so appreciate the relationships in the church. And I've had a lot of people, you know, say to me over the years, and some that have come in from other circles, and they express to me that it's weird how they relate to the pastor. We just didn't do that at our other church. I was just like, you didn't do that. And I was like, I just can hardly imagine that. And that's, I know you operate here the same way. And I thank God for that. But those warm relationships in our churches are drawing, but they take work. So if we know we're struggling in those areas, maybe it's because the love and passion we have for our church. But we got to do our best, myself and you, to funnel it in the right direction. Creating an environment that is warm for visitors who come in. You know, and that can be a challenge. You know what? And I tell our people, our church is not always the warmest church. They sometimes don't agree with me, but it kind of depends. You know, I say our people can be a little fickle, you know. New people come in, they don't quite know how to act. But you know what? I think somehow we have to create a warm environment, and there's things we can do. I always joke around. I tell the guys this all the time. I'm getting myself in trouble here. I'll let Leon clean up the mess later. But you know what? I like my plain suit. I really do. I think I look good in it. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? I wear my plain suit. I chose to. I talked about it in Sunday school on Sunday. We're having different Sunday school classes right now. And my topics were all these Anabaptist distinctives that we do. So one of those things I had to talk about was the plain suit. And I say this, I wish every guy would wear one 25 to 50% of the time, okay? I would not want every guy to wear one every Sunday, because I want somebody to come into our church and they'll be one step in the door like, whoop, I better back right out because I don't have one of those straight coats. You know what? But it's a mark of identification. I tell them, and it's simply this for me. It simply identifies me with a group of people that takes the Sermon on the Mount literally. That's all it does. No more, no less. And that's why I wear it. And it's not a big deal, but yet I'm glad that we don't make our men wear it, because I don't want people to feel like, boy, I have to do that or I can't be in. So I think that's just one example, but there are things that we can do to create a warm environment in our circles. And we should do that, because clearly, you know, we have a culture, and I could preach a sermon on that, and our culture is good, and I love our culture. I wouldn't want to change much about our culture. Everybody has a culture. So I say embrace your culture. Don't pass on your culture as, you know, this is the way you have to do it. But I love our culture. But there are things that maybe sometimes our culture can do that can make people uncomfortable, and we want to be careful with some of those things. In closing, I'm about finished here. You know, I say in an honest moment, you know, we've probably struggled a little bit with our growth at Fairview, you know, and because we grew fast, and it almost scares you a little bit, you know, and you feel like you're losing control, you know, you feel a little bit like, I struggle with my own feelings already. Like, you know what? I've lived and worked in this community all my life, 40 years in the ministry, 15 years, and good chance in the next 5 years, I might be somewhere else. And so, and some of the men in the church have talked about it. And, we have to remind ourselves what the church is. And, I'll be honest, some of our, and I say this honestly, and, some people have said to me, Marcus, you know what? It's almost tough with all these visitors coming in. I'm like, he said, I almost struggle with my attitudes and my feelings. And I said, we remind ourselves and we say, what is the church? It's God's church. It's a living, breathing organism, and God knows what our church needs, and he knows what your church needs, and he knows who your church needs. What is the church? And I say, he might be picking the people in the church that you need. Church is not a social club where everybody is just supposed to think exactly alike. The church, it's not a retirement plan we subscribe to. It's not an insurance plan in case something bad happens. It's a family of love, as I said earlier, where we serve one another. And one of the best analogies I like to say, sorry, Leon and Ted, I say it's a football huddle. It's a football huddle because you don't really win anything in there, but you win everything there. I'm not referring to anything that happened recently, of course, but You get together in that huddle and you make a plan. And then you go out and you execute the plan. And you come together and you encourage one another and this is what we're gonna do. Everybody's gotta do their part. Because if one guy falls down and doesn't get the block, or the other guy forgets what he's doing, the whole play just breaks down. And I say the church is a football huddle where we come together and we get together and we encourage one another. We say, this is what we're gonna do, and we come together and let's do it. And then we go out and we do it. And then we come back together and we do it all over again. And so we serve one another and we come together. So we want our churches to be a place where we encourage one another. Our worship began as a celebration of Christ's resurrection. That's really what Sunday worship was. I've read many, many times in the early church, many kept the Sabbath and still worshiped on Sunday because it was a celebration of the resurrection of Christ and what he has done. And just like me, just like our church and your church, sometimes you can get weary and things don't always go as they should. And if people ask you, why are you meeting here? People ask me, why do you have a church? Why are you meeting where you are? And I will say to them, I want to be a place where people can still find truth. And I just want to be a place where people can find truth. And so I want to strive to that, to be that place where people can come and find truth. So I don't know what God has planned for you, this church. I don't know what God has planned for our church. If we start another church in the next 5 years or for some reason, whatever. But no matter what happens, I want to continue to influence people. And that's what I want you to take from this tonight. Influence people. As I said, my father did many, many people. And as we influence people, we're going to enlarge our territory and have a lot of children too, especially young families. You know what's a good way to do it? I have five. I'm probably at the end of that. But, there are many ways that you can influence people. But that's what you want to do. You have something, and you want to share it, and you want to influence people. And if it's with a nice big church and Myerstown breaks walls, so be it. And if it's a new church or whatever, hey, only the Lord knows. Do what you're called to do. Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for the group, the church at Myerstown. Bless them. And Lord, the church at Fairview and the many other churches, God, I just pray that we'd have wisdom to know what, just how to reach the world and how to reach fellow Christians and how to act like you want us to act and love like you want us to act. Lord, it's not always easy. can be tough sometimes in the church. We're passionate. It can cause problems sometimes. Just give us wisdom as we grow our churches and grow our influence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.